quite a few years ago, when I was just in grade school, you know, my dad started there's a camp called Camp Kobiak, and I was probably at this time maybe 10 years old, 9 years old, I'm not sure, might have been a little younger, but I think it was something around there. And could you turn this just up a little bit? I just want to
hear it a little so that I don't have to. Again, this is for the ones online more than it is you folks. If it's ringing too much, that seems a little too high maybe. But anyways,
I was, they had just built a new, they called it the staff building. And I don't know whether the water was up there yet or whether it just was they had turned it off, but there was an apartment in the back of that staff building where we would stay, my dad and mom and my sister and myself. In the summertime as they are starting the camp off. Well, it was one morning, and there is not there, I think it was before everything else, might have been a weekend, whatever, but I woke up and my eyes were matted shut. Whether it's the sleep or a cold in my eyes, well, it's matted shut, and I could not open them. And you got to understand, as a lad, a young kid, I'm going, I'm blind. I can't see. And so I remember mom saying, tell Joy to go take me down to the dining hall where the water was running, where there's water, take in the bathroom there and clean his eyes out so that he can open his eyes and can see. Well, on my way down there, my sister, you know, sisters, siblings. I was one that, because I was little growing up down there, I grew up on what, I don't know if many of you know what it is, a sport, it's called tetherball. But I grew up around that tetherball. And I really got, I said, because that was just, I did it all the time when I was little, all the way up through. I would play high school kids and all the things, and I would do it till I couldn't reach it myself, and they'd come back down and reach it. I just really enjoyed it. It was one of those things I would say that if they had a pro sport in there, I might have had a chance at it, you know, in tetherball. Well, you know what my sister did? I'm away down there. She wanted to play me in tetherball because I couldn't see. She wanted to see if I could still hit that ball and keep round and keep it going without seeing it. So she takes me down there. Touches the ball. I could get light out of my eyes, but I couldn't see anything. She grabbed me down there, and so I got light out of my eyes. And so she takes me. I feel the ball and start playing tetherball. Couldn't see that thing. Couldn't see a thing until went in, washed it out of my eyes, and then I could see. It had to be cleaned up before I could see again and go play that tetherball. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. There takes a cleansing to see God. Let me ask you a question. What's your highest joy? For the thing that delights us directs us. A child finds his delight in what he has, which would be his possessions. A youth in what he does and experience. An adult in what he is, the character. You see, what we are determines how much we enjoy of what we have and what we do. All of us have an outlook of life. And it really should be, really, for us, seeking the highest joy, because outlook determines your outcome. You see, if life is to be rich and meaningful to the believer, then our joys must be the highest possible. What would the highest possible joy be? To what? For the believer? To see God. Did you know that and this is has the inference of a course of the future, but in the present. Think of that. Someday we will see him as he is, John tells us. And you know what it says? We will be like him. And we will see him as he is. Can there be any higher joy than seeing God? Do you want to see God? Believer, do you want to see God? Well, Christ is talking to his disciples and the thousands, hundreds, or whatever it was that were coming around, and he said, you're saved. You're spiritually bankrupt. You mourn. You repent. You hunger after righteousness' sake. That's what a believer does. He hungers after righteousness' sake. He will be merciful, so he will obtain mercy. And the very next one comes right in row, and he says, now. He says, blessed. Those that will, the recognition of those that will be blessed, that will have a happy contentedness. For the word blessed implies the condition of well-being that results from salvation, the status of one who has a right relationship with God. For Jesus pronounces his blessing upon the persons, as one man said, whose outer manifestation is in harmony with their inner disposition. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. That's the recipients of this blessedness of God. A believer automatically should want to see God. Or I would say you're not a believer. And so as we look at this phrase, the pure in heart, blessed are the pure in heart, I'd like to just, the first part of this, before we go into the reward of they shall see God, I'd like to just sort of break it up in two things, two parts. And that would be, first of all, the infrastructure, which would be the heart. And then the integrity, which would be that purity. For we see the heart is mentioned 850 times in the Bible. So what is the heart as we see it in Scripture? The actual word is translated cardia, depending on where you put the accent in the Greek language, or cardia, or cardia, depending on where the accent is put. But it's where we get our English word, what? Cardiac. It's where we get the word cardiac. And in fact, throughout Scripture, as well as in many languages and cultures throughout the world, the heart is used metaphorically to represent the inner person, the seat of emotions, attitudes. In other words, it's the center of our personality. But in Scripture, it represents more than that. It does represent, but more than just your emotions and feelings. It also includes the thinking process, particularly our will. You see, in Proverbs, the Bible says, as man thinketh in his heart, can you finish that with me? So is he. Jesus asked a group of scribes in Matthew 9:4, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? See, thinking along with that evil. In fact, as we realize that wonderful truth, we realize that the heart is the control center of the mind, will, and emotions. The center of our personality. And so it involves the mind and will and emotions, which we'll repeat quite a few times. But let me just give you some three verses that make that definition of involving the mind, that heart being the mind, will, and emotions, make it a little bit more clear through the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1:21, Paul speaks of men who are without God. And he says this, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here Paul is thinking primarily of the clouding of men's what? Minds. They're thinking of sin. And it's clouded by sin. So we see it's involved in the mind, that heart. It says they're futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteousness, judgment, will be revealed. Here the emphasis falls mainly on man's will. He decides not to repent. It's a decision, a will that mankind makes. In Romans 5:5, he says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us." So in this verse, it's the seat of the emotions. So we see that it really is the center of man's personality. And it's used in various ways to reason or understand, of course, the affections, the emotions, our will, as we continue to mention. Generally, it stood for the whole soul of man, its faculties. In other words, the mind being the data collect part of us, our soul, the mind, our data collect process. Our emotions is how we respond to that data. Our will is our decision-making ability that we have. And as we see it through Scripture, the heart would be the center of all that. The heart would be included, the whole soul many times, depending on that context of Scripture. But also that heart would be the mind and the thinking. So the heart would be the center of your data collecting process. It would be the center of your emotions. It would be the center of your decision-making will and ability. Because they all work together in doing either good or evil. The mind, as it reasons, discerns, and judges, the emotions as they like or dislike, the conscience as it determines and warns, the will as it chooses or refuses, they all come together to the heart. For the heart should be guarded, for out of it, in Proverbs 4:23 says, come the very issues of life. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So here the word heart means more than just mental and emotional capacity. It also, as one man said, encompasses one's values. For where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. What you do is your priority. Where your treasures are, that is where your heart is. In other words, where you spend your money is where your heart is. Your attitude towards treasures is where your heart is. Now, these verses in Proverbs 4:24-27, it tells us that we're to guard our heart, and that includes the next verses that come. When one says then, you guard your heart, which includes what you say, what you see, and what you do. So since we see what our heart is, let's just think for a second and meditate on what is the heart like. We don't like this part, do we? What is our heart like? What does Scripture tell us what our heart is like? What is natural? For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the heart is the fountainhead of life, which we mentioned comes the issues of life. And so we realize that we are born with an impaired soul and sinful heart. Listen to it. I thought this was a good definition of an illustration of what the heart, the sinful heart, has done. It's something that I got out of a message I heard once by a man by the name of Monroe Parker, a man that loved God and a great preacher of his word. He's a good friend of my dad's. And he said this, "You see, the first time sin put its foot on the earth, it wrecked the Garden of Eden. And like a mighty warrior, it has marched down through the ages, leaving its wake of trail of tears, disease, death, anarchy, and a night in hell. It dug every grave, erected every prison, it put stripes on every convict, and built the institutes of mercy that are necessary because of sin." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful." You know what the word deceitful there means? Literally, this is what it means: treacherous, dogging one's footsteps for the purpose of betraying, tripping up. So the heart is deceitful. It's treacherous. It's dogging at your footsteps. Your heart is always dogging at your footsteps. That natural heart is dogging at your footsteps to betray you, betray others, to trip up you up. And it says the heart is deceitful. Then it says above just a few things. I think I quoted that wrong. The heart is deceitful above all things. Don't you take it lightly. God tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things. And then he says it's desperately wicked. Literally meaning incurable, sick unto death. And then he says, who can know it? Because of this inherent, incurable treachery, no man can fully fathom the depth of man's heart. Matthew 5:19 says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. For your mouth defiles you. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But remember this, God knoweth the secrets of the heart, Psalm 44, verse 21. So, in total contrast, as we look at that hypocritical religion that scribes lived, Jesus said that in their inner man, in the core of the very being, God requires purity. How does that happen? It only happens one way. And that is you and I realizing about that heart and that we need a Savior. And that Jesus Christ came into this world, knew no sin, perfect price, took our place because sin can't enter into heaven. And so he made that great exchange. And that salvation purifies our heart so that we might be like him. But then there's things that we have to do, which we'll look at in just a little bit. For we see that the problem that caused God to destroy the earth in the flood was a heart problem. You say, well, wait a second. What do you mean? Well, again, I'm so glad that you asked those kind of questions. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent, and I am stressing, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Not a good outlook. An outlook brings about an outcome. David acknowledged before the Lord, behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, in the hidden part, thou wilt make me know wisdom. And then he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart. God, you've given me that clean, pure heart. I need a new heart, not the old one cleaned up. I need a new one. The old one cleaned up is going to get dirty again. The clean one is what I need, so that my old nature might not dirty that up. That's why I'm in a battle. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I know the promise that God says we're dead to that sin, to those that are in Christ. Well, we see that Asaph wrote, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Psalm 73:1. Jeremiah declared, again, that we mentioned that the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. And in verse 10, he follows that up with this. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. See, evil ways and deeds begin in the heart and the mind. For out of it proceeds, in the heart proceeds these evil thoughts. God has always been concerned above all else with the inside of man, with the condition of his heart. Did you know that, what he's concerned with you? with me? He's concerned with your inside. For what's inside comes out. That's the proper application of those passages of Scripture. It's called, you have sin inside, it's going to come out unless God purifies that. And then God purifies that and what's inside comes out. That's why you and I have to be saturated with God's Word. We have to be saturated with God's Word because what's in there is going to come out. And so God offers the heart by faith a change from inside out. Promises, a covenant, conversion, that we are partakers of His divine nature. And then He sanctifies us and cultivates us. That's what the infrastructure of your heart is. But Jesus can change that. And we go and we see, blessed are the what in heart? Pure in heart. You know what purity of heart? One man put it this way. Purity of heart is to will one thing. I thought that was putting a lot into just very, very short. Purity of heart is to will one thing. What would that one thing be? God. God's will. You see, then in this integrity, it's singleness and sincerity. The whole concept, purity heart, is also commended for the believer. As we read in Psalm 73:1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as of a clean heart. He says in 1 Timothy 1:9, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The word unfeigned is a synonym for pure. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, what's he talking about? Talking about, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You did that as God purified your heart, and then it says you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's no doubt that he's talking about here in purity and sincerity, honesty. Really, that's over against human duplicity. Jesus pronounces His blessing upon persons whose outer manifestation is in harmony with His inner disposition. In fact, we realize that sincerity and integrity really isn't sufficient. A man may be sincerely right, but he also can be sincerely what? Wrong. We see that all through Scripture, that men were sincere. But, well, do you not think that the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, were sincere on Mount Carmel when they were praying out and asking fire to come down from heaven? You don't think they were sincere? They sure were, and they were sincerely what? Wrong. And Elijah was sincerely right. And so we see that worship of the true God in concordance with truth revealed in His Word will keep us from hypocrisy. You see, the pure in heart are those who are in all sincerity guided by God's counsel. Faith unfeigned adheres to sound doctrine, and the people whom Peter refers to in 1 Peter 1:22 are those who have purified their souls. We see this Greek term has another parallel term called chastise or chastening. It refers to discipline given in order to cleanse from wrong behavior. The related word, this chasten word, it's a discipline given in order to cleanse from that wrong behavior. In the Greek term was often used of metals. They would use it in metals to purify their metals of impurities, leaving only a pure metal. I guess one of the best words to use that has helped me is the word unmixed. Unmixed. Purity is an unmixed heart. And that unmixed heart is what's in tune with the heart of God. That cleansing that must come, a pure motive. Double-mindedness has always been one of the great plagues of the church. We want to serve the Lord and follow the world at the same time. That just doesn't seem right. In fact, the Bible says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will hold to the one and despise the other. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He goes on and says, as we read this morning, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify ye hearts, you double-minded. Those who truly belong to God will be motivated for purity. And that will be those deepest desire. You see, Christ purifies our heart. And we're going to, in just a moment, a man, as I was reading, gives us several different kinds of hearts, of pure hearts. But before we go there, I'd like to find out to us then, since we are saved and God gives us that pure heart, we are at battle one with another. Can we have an unclean heart as a believer? Practically, yes. You sin, don't you? I sin. And so that's why the Lord says, purify ye hearts, ye sinners. You're being double-minded when you're sinning as a believer. You see, purity of heart cleanses the eyes of the soul so that God becomes visible. Clean all that stuff off the eyes so you can see God. You see, an impure heart, a sign of an impure heart is ignorance. You know, obscuring the truth, John 3:19-20. In other words, don't mess me with truth. I might have to do it then. Don't give me all the facts. Oh, just give me the side I want. Because I believe this, so I'm only going to hear this side. And the other side, forget it. No, he says, we need to have a pure heart. One sign of an impurity is an ignorance. Also, other signs would be self-centeredness. So many times when we see the word purity of heart, what do we automatically think about? Yeah, you're saying it. You're saying it in your mind right now in your heart, but you're not going to say it out loud. And we think of sensualness. When you think of purity, of impurity, that's what we think. Be pure in your relationships. But do you know that purity has to do with ignorance? That purity has to do with self-centeredness? That's the one we don't like to look at. Whoa, wait a second. It couldn't be anything that I did. Did you know there are many times that you and I come across to someone, in our hearts, we know what we mean and what we want to come across and what we really are at. But the way we said it, and maybe even the word structure, it came across in a way that person took it what? Wrong. And you know what we always, what our nature says? You're off. But did you know, if that appears to that person, then that's real to them. And would it not be right to try to look at your self-centeredness and humble yourself and realize, I know I didn't mean that, but I can see how I came across that way. I know I didn't mean it. I know my heart, but yet I have a heart that's desperately wicked and it's dogging at me. And if that came across that way, I need to show them that I see that now. Please understand I didn't mean that. That's not my heart, but it can come across that way. And we need to humble ourselves and say, I need to purify my heart from the ignorance or self-centeredness or pleasure in sin or unbelief or hatred of purity. So how do you kill one's integrity? How do you kill this pure heart? Well, if we had time this morning, we'd go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 10, but just let me give you different truths concerning that passage. Where, first of all, how do you kill it? By hypocrisy. Verse 6 says, lying to others about our fellowship with God, but really walking in darkness. That's being a hypocrite. That will kill your pure heart. That will kill your integrity. Being a hypocrite. You do this, and someone else sees you do this. And you say that you never do that. Or you walk this way, and at home you walk another way. You know, many years ago, I think I've shared this with you, but what I did is I thought of the different friends that we have, that Brenda and I have in ministry. And so that were close. In other words, friends that we really knew really well, that were genuine, that were good friends, that loved the Lord. And I looked at their family. I came up to 50 kids of all of our kids. And which ones and how many of them were, and we're all adults, our kids were all adults, and which ones, were they living for the Lord? Not necessarily in full-time Christian service, but were they living for the Lord? And so what I did is I got that out of those 50, we looked, and there was about 42 to 43 of those 50, maybe even as 45, but 42, something around 42 and 45 of them were still living for the Lord. And so what I did, and Brendan and I did, we went and tried to think, because we knew the families, we went to see what was the common denominator in all of those homes. Because we knew them. It wasn't like we just were acquaintance with them. No, these were our friends. We went to school with them, some maybe even grew up with. We've kept in touch. We knew them. And you know what one of the common denominators to every single one of them was? I mean, of those, 42 of them at that time were in full-time Christian service. And others were just serving the Lord in the local church. That's a huge percentage. We were asking today, I wonder how many are still. But what I looked at, and that was, all of them lived their lives out in the public the same as in the home. I'm not saying that's the only thing, because you can have integrity and live yourself outside and inside, and your kids can choose to say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. They have their choice. But it was the same. Did you know that they didn't see anger in the home and didn't see it outside? Oh, hi, everyone. Oh, yeah. They saw they were real. They admitted. They were genuine. They had pure hearts. They weren't hypocrites. Another way to kill that is duplicity. Lying to ourselves and believing it. Apostasy, lying to God and making God a liar in verse 10. So how do you keep that integrity? Be honest with God, for God is light in verse 5. Be honest with others and walk in the light in verse 7. Be honest with yourself and confess God in 1 John 1, 9. You see, when we think of a word and how to define that word, we look at its context, don't we? So in other words, let's put it this way. A word is known by the company it keeps. So let's take the word purity. A word is known. The word purity is known by the company it keeps. In fact, impure hearts separates from God. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short or slack. It cannot save that it cannot save. Neither is ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Woe is us that God does not hear, because sin is clogging the arteries, because you're not pure in heart. You have a clogged heart. There's primal purity that exists only in God. There's created purity that exists in God's creation before corruption by the fall. There's positional purity, where we are given the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. When we trust in Him, He imputes that into us. There's actual purity, the new nature of the believer, which is granted by God. Even then, we know that there's the flesh that struggles. There's practical purity, the part that does require our supreme effort, and only God possesses. But yet, this practical purity, though it comes from God, demands our participation in a way that other kinds of purities don't. That's why Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Then there's the ultimate purity. When will that be? When we see Christ in glory. You see, the pure heart are those whose motives are absolutely unmixed and whose minds are utterly sincere and who are completely, totally single-minded. Do you have an unmixed heart this morning? What's the reward if you do? You get to see God. Now, someday we'll have that completely pure and we will see God as we've never seen Him before. But meanwhile, back at the ranch, meanwhile, back here, He tells us and He gives us and says, yeah, that's the ultimate, but here it is. You have a pure heart. You'll grow in knowing about God and His character and who He is. And that is only to those that see God only to the pure in heart. In other words, literally, if you were to take it literally, the translation would say this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be continuously seeing God for themselves. Because it's in the middle voice. They shall be continually seeing God for themselves. So do you see God? I'm going to suggest to you, when you don't see God, your heart isn't pure. You're clogged with sin. You don't have a unmixed heart. You see, I've had to wrestle with this all week. You just have to wrestle with it now. I've had to wrestle with this all week. Why don't I see You more? Why am I growing? Am I growing? Am I seeing You, God? It is my desire. Every believer's desire is, do I really see God? And am I growing and learning more about who He is? Am I seeing God? Because if I really see God, I'll see Him in creation as I walk. I'll see Him in my circumstances. In history, I'll see it. In fact, as one man said, I'll see Him in history. His story. I'll see Him and realize in those circumstances that life is not a series of accidents, but it's a series of divine appointments. And some of those things we've caused our own self, and He's allowed it into our lives so that we might divinely have an answer in who He is. Because the events of life Himself were controlled by the hand of God. Think of it. His birth was a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. When He went to Egypt, it was fulfilled from Hosea 11:1. His growing up in Nazareth, fulfilled from the prophets' promises, and His miracles of healings fulfilled from Isaiah 53. We'll see Him in creation. We'll see Him in circumstances. And we'll see Him in commandments. For John 5:39 says, they testify of Me. What testifies of Me? You'll see Him in the Word of God because Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. You'll see Him. You'll be in His Word. You want to be like Him? You want to see God? The way you'll see God is you'll see Him because you'll go in His Scripture because a man that sees God gets like the God he sees. And the more you see God, the less you'll see of the world because a man that sees God gets like the God he sees. You'll see Him in those commandments because spiritual sight leads to spiritual insight. John 7:17 says, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of it myself. You see, the beauty of the vision of God is the perception and delight in his being and his attributes. And that is transforming. It changes you. The pure in heart will see God. It's one of the simple facts of life that we see only what we are able to see. We only see what we're able to see. You wonder why you don't have answers? You're only able to see what you see. What are you doing? What am I doing? It's true in a physical sense, but it's true in every other possible sense. This kind of purity, you will see God. There's a sense and a measure in which this is true of life here and now, but just think of it, someday we will see him completely as he is. So the most important part of your life is the part only God sees. That's integrity. The part of your life is the part that God sees. He sees the secrets of your heart. So when you start to see God, you'll only start to see what God sees. For a man that sees God gets like the God he sees. So yes, I've struggled this week. Is my heart unmixed? When I don't see the truth of his word or grow, what is it, Lord, that's keeping me from that? I'm not going to look at anybody else. I'm going to look right here. Am I pure in heart? Because my Savior says to his disciples, and he says to all those that were around, in the context of describing a genuine believer, he says, you want to be happy? You want to have a joyful delight, which directs you? Then you be pure in heart. Because if you're pure in heart, you'll see me. Moses wanted to see God desperately. He says, you can't see me fully, but I'll just put my hand over you so that you'll make it. Do you want to see God this morning? I mean, do you really want to see God? You can, by being pure in heart. And God will bless you immensely. Our dear Heavenly Father,